Okay, you've got the agenda. That it creates problems. Well, I had mentioned in one of the in one of my side comments. It was a side comment. It wasn't my major point, you know. Okay. Well, I think that we always have to be sure that we. That we know that changing apartments, you know, is not going to change our life in the sense that geography doesn't change. We always take ourselves. But of course, being married changes our status. And one of the best ways to always solve your problems is to ask what your status is. Because once you get that, then you work from that. You know, if a person is, like in our culture, you are a minor until you are, what, 18? In some states, 21, so 18. That's a very interesting thing because the opposite of a minor is a major. Have you ever thought about that? And in baseball and everything, you have the minor leagues and the major leagues. And a minor is in the position of saying that legally, the law recognizes that no matter how smart you are, you do not have life experience to make wise judgments, and so they place you in a minor category. And once you pass that classification, you go into a major category. And how many times have you felt really inadequate, but you are in the category of bearing the brunt of all your decisions because you're a major, not a minor anymore? Those are interesting things. And so then thank you. I'm going to go ahead. Okay, thanks. If anyone finds my glasses, I would appreciate it. And once I do my lecture tonight, you'll appreciate it too. If we find them. So I don't know where they are. Oh, I found them. No, I didn't. So I don't know. I think that the major thing, though, that the scripture does, the two things that I see is one is, that there needs to be sexual purity before marriage and sexual fidelity after marriage. And I do think that the scripture indicates that if there is especially difficulties with sexual urges, that a person should marry. And I think that it's interesting, if you know physiology and such, that a woman is awakened by touch and a man is awakened by sight. And so I would make the assumption that that is especially addressed to men if you have sexual problems. And it's probably a measure of the degeneracy of our culture of how much women are stimulated by sight, because we have had wrong kinds of things and such. I don't even like the Christian things where people turn and do each other's back and stuff like that. I think we ought to really be careful about what we do with touch. Our culture is way out of line historically on the amount of touch between the sexes. And we guys know that and everything. You girls are real dumb. You don't know what's going on. Guys are turning into frothing animals, you know, and they girls go, what's your problem? God made me like this. You know what I'm saying? So, and I think that if there, in some ways, that if there are difficulties in the area, a person ought to really consider being married in order to make those things right. And I think that, because a woman's basic relationship in marriage will be being under authority, it's amazing how many women get married to get away from their dad or their mom or something like this. And boy, if you think you had it rough with your mom or dad, at least you could turn 18 and get away forever. But what are you going to do when you marry and you're not supposed to divorce? Then whoever you're with, you ought to be very careful who you come under authority to as a woman. And the main thing is the man following God. And so, yeah, and we need to be content in the Lord and dedicated. See, the whole purpose of singleness is to have unreserved dedication to the Lord. And that is the challenge of every single person, is unreserved dedication to the Lord. And I've always likened it to Superman. If you got, you know, everyone wants the best person in the world to marry. I always think that if you're Superman, you know, in your spiritual walk, then what you should be doing is just flying along. You know, just flying along, following the Lord. And if you're Superwoman, then you should be flying along, following the Lord. And what happens is that if you're both, if the Lord is up here and you're both flying towards the Lord and He intends you for each other, and you're going to be flying along, you're going to go, hi. You're going to be unreservedly dedicated to the Lord, and you're going to go, hi. And then as you get closer to the Lord and she gets closer to the Lord, then you're drawn closer to each other. And then you fly off together. Okay? No one's asked me to write a book on that, but I... Another question. Okay. Anybody else want to ask a question? Well, I will. I'm going to try and be a little more brief with my questions, even to get more in. But okay. I think the thing that probably distinguishes our church is that we have a clear concept of what we are for. You know, when you find an object lying around on the beach, or where would you find it here, on the hills or something? I don't know. All right, sorry, in the parking lot or something. You pick it up and you wonder, what's it for? If it's an unidentified object, you can find out what it's for, then you begin to understand why it's shaped the way it is, why it's made out of the things it's made out of. And what we have to ask the question is, what is the church for? We believe it is for glorifying God, which God is glorified, to glorify and to enjoy God. And so our worship is to... We don't have worship because we come together a certain time and we have so many songs and you have so many prayers and you have so long of a sermon. I really agree with the brother who says that we should praise God and worship Him until we know that He's there. Until we see God's there, but we need to know He's there. And so sometimes in one of our services we'll sing a little longer, maybe we'll pray a little longer, or maybe we'll do this. And we don't just have a sheet that we go by. And people who, I think, visit our church just comment a lot of times on the freedom, you know, and everything. I think it's because what we want to do is for us to know that God is with us. He's Emmanuel. And when you know God is there, I tell you, I can preach at any time. And then what we're for is, once we know He's there, we know that He wants us to take His message over there. And to begin to share it with others. And we believe in doing right now what we're going to do later. And so we start sharing Christ now. And then we need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what we're for. And if a church is not doing that, they've forgotten what they're there for. And they just become a useless object in the parking lots of life. Ooh, that's a good phrase. I think I'll keep it. But you know what I'm saying? So, go ahead. And the pastor, I am an equipper. My purpose is an equipper. I'm a spiritual mechanic. when saints get broken down, you know, I go and tinker around, find out that their ignition isn't firing or they got a clogged carburetor or something. I'm just an equipper. Equipper, the word is used for, you know, for setting broken bones or mending nets and, giving the list on a storage on a ship to make sure that all the equipment is there and everything. And so, I'm an equipper. I'm a pastor teacher, and the qualifications are given in, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and, in, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 12. And basically, the main skill is teaching. You should have the ability to articulate the faith, both in positive, in a proactive sense, to teach proper doctrine, and in a negative sense, to refute improper thinking and wrong doctrines. And if pastors would concentrate on teaching proper doctrine and then refuting improper teaching, people are built up. And not everyone can do that. We can recognize it, but we can't always articulate it. Pastors are those who should be able to articulate it. And we are equippers, and then you should be able to help people and get them into the right places according to their gifts in order to equip the body and help people by their gifts do their calling. So that's it. The Eve, the thing. First of all, I think I referred to it in the February issue of Newsweek, and I think it's in a January issue of last year. Because the February 22 issue was on the Pacific Century, not on the Eve thing. But the rediscovery of Eve. Basically, and I'm, on that is, what do you want to know about it? What's important about it? Okay. What's important is that I think there are two or three things that are important. Number one is that there has been in the 1980s an affirmation that there is a single source for all of humanity. A single female source. That's what they're saying. That all of us reflect in the genetic pool of the human race, every person here and every person on the planet goes back to a single individual. That is astounding, because multiple sources of evolution, you know, with poly origins, said that, you know, we had different evolution points, etc., like that. And what's being said now is there's a single source for humanity that affirms the unity of humanity. And such, and then the thing that's disturbing to them is, especially as evolutionists, is that it is of recent origin. 200,000 years is just like that when you compare it to several million. I mean, you're talking about magnitudes of difference. Then the third thing is the matter of geographical location. And when you deal with the total land surface of the planet, you're still in an arc, because the arc is either Southeast Africa or Southwest Asia. Now, my understanding of some of our historical documents, like those ancient Hebrew documents, commonly referred to by the common people as the Bible, in Southwest Asia, you had an original person. And I'll tell you, that is going to reverberate for several years. Talk to me about that 30 years from now. Talk to me about 2020. Call me up at 2020 and say, hey, Tom, you remember when we were talking about that? I'll tell you, you watch for it, because this is a major admission. And it's been a thing that no one could suppress. So it's changing the climate. I believe that we today have a more compatible climate to discussing all the implications of Christian faith than ever before. Today people are talking about values on college campuses, right? I can remember at USC being hooted at and booed at when I mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. I had a debate with a history professor once in which people just, the whole auditorium was just and everything like that because of talking and using the word conversion. I mean, there is a different atmosphere. You couldn't even discuss things in those days. It was really antagonistic. And there's all kinds of different atmospheres, and we've entered a new atmosphere in some of the intellectual things today. I think what you're asking is how do I get them to have the insights and such as that? I think when the scripture says work hard, you know, or study to show thyself approved, it's working hard to rightly divide the word of truth and everything. There's a lot of hard work. And but you know, first of all, the scripture does say that you become wiser than those who have taught you if you will meditate on his word. There is no substitute for really saturating yourself in the word. And I think that Bible memory is important, but not just I probably don't have as many verses memorized as a lot of people I've seen. They just awestruck me. I just kind of go around like, golly bomb. No, they just have these packets and this stack of verses and everything, and they'll just rattle them off and everything. I just marvel at that. I admire it and everything, but I don't seem to be able to do it. I don't think I'm dumb and couldn't do it. I think it has to do with discipline, don't you? But I have found that taking a verse and really meditating on it, letting it come back in your mind and everything. And I think I've had different verses that I feel are key verses. And so then when I hear things, they come through those filters, even of those particular scriptures. And I don't know, I think just doing the right things of doing your exegesis of what it actually says, and you can do a whole lot if you have a Strong's commentary. They've now got these Strong's commentaries that are correlated, and you can get a Strong's commentary, and it's correlated with the numbers of the word to the Greek word. And you can now then they have Vine's dictionary of expository words, and it's correlated to the numbers and such. And anyway, you can get into it with an English word. And then there's a three-volume work called the New Testament Dictionary of Dictionary of New Testament Theology or something like that, Colin Brown, and that's also correlated. There's a lot of study helps and everything. But if you do the basic things of you know, go to Bible dictionaries and read the historical background and learn the cultural background and learn what the word actually says. Start with what it says, and then as you can, add the other. But I have many times found that because God does things in history, reading stuff around the verse in history and everything is very important. And I wish I could give you an easy answer and say, well, it just happens like that. Don't get discouraged with something. Remember, I've been doing this on a serious basis for about, I hate to tell you how long, but probably on the order of 30 years. And so you shouldn't think, well, where does he get this stuff? And sometimes, you know, well, work on it for 30 years. You haven't had to. So when you think of it like that, I'm not doing too good at all, you know. I'm going to turn it. How do we get this? Can someone find a way to turn this off? This thing, you would think it would stop, but it. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to meet you, bro, and I'm very grateful. I think that it's amazing sometimes to, I've always struck when I find someone who has come to the Lord through someone, through someone, through someone. And I'm looking forward to go to the records in heaven when I get there and talk to the angels in charge of records and trace back things, you know. I think that I've often thought that as we give, like in the cooperative program, you give and you don't know where your money always goes. Do you realize that when you get to heaven, I think there are going to be people, because they're going to find out what the system is eventually, you know, and realize that everything's documented, you know. And they're going to go into the equivalent of the heavenly computers, and they're going to find and trace back that when they got a tract in Indonesia, they're going to trace it back and find eventually that you gave the money on a certain Sunday morning at your local church, such and such, or you gave the money through the BSU Summer Missions Project, and it eventually got to them. See, and it's going to, what a joy! I mean, you're going to have people come and say, "Why?" Because it's all connected. All goes, and eventually, all goes right back to Jesus, right? I want to find out what apostles won who to the Lord that eventually got to me. I want to find out who my apostle is. You know what I mean? When you think about it, it happened that way, right? It happened that way. And I want to find out. And I want to go all the way back. I want to trace it all the way back until we go right back to the resurrection. So, I'm going to talk some tonight about evangelism, about oikos. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household, your oikos. And in fact, it's in your thing. And you know what? You guys could be very helpful if you would ask people to read the article that's in the syllabus before tonight. That would be very helpful, actually. And basically, it's your circle of influence. All of us touch people, our family, friends, associates, and our allies. And if you are ready to be used by Him, there's no way that you don't have opportunities to witness. Last night, after we were in the restaurant, I was standing around. This guy came through, and he had what was the name of it? There's something. It was a motorcycle jacket and everything. And I don't use. I just don't. I'm not usually always relating to motorcycle gang people. But I don't know. The Lord just was really just like, say something to him. I didn't say something. He left. And then he came back, and I went, oh, no, Lord. So he came back in, you know, and so I said, hey, what does, I can't remember what the name was, but whatever it was, I asked, what does it mean? He said, that's the name of a motorcycle club. I said, well, what does the MC mean? And he looked at me kind of like, come on, stupid MC, get it? Motorcycle club, you know. Oh, yeah. Whoa. And so we got to talking and everything. So anyway, the long and short, I mean, there's always opportunities of all sorts around. And as far as those who have influenced me in evangelism, Robert Coleman's book on Master Plan of Evangelism. I don't do it now, but for a period of about 12 years or so, I used to read it on an annual basis, almost like a fetish. Once I realized it was a fetish, I gave it up. But I still am in contact with it and such as that. But I think it greatly, that has probably been one of the most helpful books. And another book that is very comprehensive that I'm still, after all these years, chewing on is a book called Evangelism in the Early Church. I feel that is not what most people would say, go and, it won't go out and say, here's how to do this or that or this particular tract, and I'm not against tracts at all. But But the Evangelism in the Early Church by Michael Green, a British scholar, is, I think, one of the most healthy and balanced things that probably should be a part of your diet I don't know if everybody needs to read it, but it'll really have you dig down a little bit. And he deals with a lot of things that we're probably not quite aware of as Americans and stuff. So. Like what books to read and stuff like that? Or? Well, yeah, it's a little bit difficult because I guess one of the things, the question is, if you didn't hear the question, is what would I recommend to keep up on, like keep yourself exposed to things and such? I want to say that if you have time for nothing else, the place you always start is with your personal quiet time. I'm in the Gospel of Luke right now. This morning my readings were in Luke chapter 10 and such. But I think that God's people are people of the book. You know, when Sir Walter Scott died, he said, "Bring me the book." And they thought he was in delirium and everything, so they kind of put it off. He said, "Bring me the book." And the story goes, I've heard different versions of it, but, you know, they said, "Which book, Sir Scott?" And he said, "The book." So they brought him the Bible and read to him before he passed away. There is only one book that's the book. You need to be a people of the book. And after that, if you have time, you know, then branch out. I like different things at different times. If you like McDonald's, you'll love USA Today. And it's good for a snack. It's colorful. It helps you get things. I think that if you drink a Coke a day, anyone drink a Coke a day? Anyone invest 50 cents a day in Cokes? Can I see your hand? There's several. You might want to consider buying the New York Times then. The New York Times is the best newspaper in America, in my estimation. It's what you usually will get in a magazine, but you get it in a newspaper. And the next best newspaper in the United States might be the LA Times, or it's the Miami International Herald. But those three are the best newspapers in the United States. And if you're into newspapers. And then magazines, you know, you got your standard. I get all three, U.S. News and World Report, Time, and Newsweek, and I've been threatening for about 5 years to cancel one of them, and I can't make up my mind. I'm an indecisive person at times. If you'd like to know foreign news from foreign people's perspective, there's a magazine called World Press Review. It's a Reader's Digest of the foreign press. There's no article in it by American press people. So you'll learn about things happening about a month later, you know, than when it happens, or 2 months later. But it's from foreign correspondents. So you have people from Australia and Bulgaria, Russia and Kenya, Argentina, different stuff like that. It's very interesting. What always fascinates me is they have an annual thing in there, and they say, what are the 10 most important things that happened this year? People in other countries give a totally different list than Americans. Americans give pretty much the same list, and all the rest of the world gives a different list that's pretty much the same. Very interesting. I think that we as Americans don't know what other people are thinking. So I found that magazine to help me. I like Reader's Digest, and you know, about 6 or 7 years ago, I forget who the guy was. I think he came out of the Nixon administration, and he became the executive editor or something. And he wrote an editorial that said that the original reason Reader's Digest was given was, part of it was to give articles from a Judeo-Christian framework, and that he was going to introduce more articles that dealt with this. And I don't know if you've noticed in Reader's Digest, like in the January issue, there was one about something about me and the preacher. Did you see that? About a guy who witnessed to guys in Vietnam, and then they all got blown to bits in a grenade attack and such. And then several years later, he met, and the guy was speaking in a church, and he came down in the congregation. It was a very positive thing. And there are a lot of different things that are there, but there are other good articles and such. And it's helpful for summary. I like summaries. You know, you can kill yourself by reading everything. And when I was in the university, I don't know where you are in your college experience, but Reader's Digest was something that nobody worth their intellectual salt would read. Well, there are a lot of snobs and uppity people and everything. So I like Reader's Digest, you know. And then if you want to read more, just go to the actual article and stuff like that. It's a very healthy thing. And there are others. For some, you might like the Wilson Quarterly, which is an intellectual journal out of the Wilson Institute in Washington, D.C. And it'll give you a spread of articles that have been written. It'll have a paragraph on maybe a 10-page article in politics, economics, the arts, history, all sorts of things. It's really an interesting thing. Spiritually and such, I like Christianity Today. I like Discipleship Journal. Moody Monthly. And Eternity Magazine. What else? The Student Magazine has been getting better. And much better. In the last 3 or 4 years, it's been very good things. And you think, are there some others? Those are some that I try to, that's not everything, but those are some of the key that I read, at least on a regular basis.
I wanted to ask you a question about in our summer missions bulletin for Baptist Student Union. It lists some jobs working at the church on Brady. And I was wondering.
It does? In what? Where? Do I know about this? Where is this? Wait, what did you just say? What did you read about? Oh, yeah. Okay. Are you at Oklahoma University?
No.
No? Some other one, too. Okay. I think that let me clarify. I think that's not just our church, okay? I think that we are probably a center point because we... I seen, is that right? Are we recruiting? I didn't know that. Okay. Okay. The Los Angeles Association of Churches, okay. I'm chairman of the missions commission in the LA Association, and so I guess there's a sense in which it's our church and everything, but our church is spearheading, but it is an associational wide. It's other churches involved too, and so I wouldn't want it to make it just ours or anything. But I think it's churches that we feel are that you would really benefit from. There are opportunities this summer to serve in the Los Angeles area in various churches, one of which is ours. I wouldn't want, the reason I was so surprised, I was thinking, did we do that? You know, our church. But I think it's our association and everything. But our staff is doing the the dispersion for the association. That's the relationship. And basically, we are trying to have a group experience where you have some training involved. I think that our experience in California has been that as people go from California, many times they will spend a lot of money and make an investment of time and get out and find that they either aren't doing anything or they're doing something that, you know, just kind of, it didn't really impact them. And what we want to do is try to create an atmosphere and an environment where you can really invest some things and see some things done. You'll be in different churches, people will be in different churches, excuse me, and we are concentrating on things that produce church plants, new church plants, helping churches, some missions and everything that are getting started, doing some things related to student work on campus and tying them into works that are, you know, are moving and everything. And then the group, whoever you guys are, as you come as an Oklahoma group, we're going to get you back together once a week, probably on Mondays or so, in which myself and our staff and then other pastors and personnel, we would have you exposed to. So that you keep going. And I think that there would probably be a reading pack, so you would be reading each week, and some of it would be generic that everyone would be reading, and some might be specific in your own area.